Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Spirit of Prophecy podcast. We are starting a new study through a book of the Bible. We are going to go through 1 Thessalonians. The only other series I've done like this on this channel is Hebrews. And while it was not the most viewed of my podcasts, I probably got some of the best feedback and some of the most encouraging feedback from that. The faithful, hardcore listeners, they like the studies through the books of the Bible. There are people who come to this program, they're wanting to learn Bible. Some of my audience likes to watch the debates, which can be edifying, but there's also a carnal element to that that we like. There's people who enjoy the discussions, which is fine. They can be entertaining. They can be edifying. But at the same time, you know, not everybody is out there to just learn something. I've got a few haters that watch, hoping I'll say something they can expose me with. And those people are fun too. I appreciate them helping the view count. But typically, studies like this through the Bible, they're not the most popular, but I enjoy doing them a lot. They are helpful to me and my understanding of the Bible. And again, people, the faithful listeners of this program, they love it. So my plan is every Thursday for the next 8 weeks to release an episode from one chapter in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And hopefully I can get ahead on recording these things. If I do, I will immediately make them available for members in case you can't wait. But the plan is to release one a week. And these will not replace my other programs that I do on specific topics and discussions and things like that. I'll do those as I'm able. Summer is a very busy time. My schedule is all over the place. So we might have some weeks where we don't have regular episodes. But anyway, that's the plan. That is the plan every Thursday for the next 8 weeks to release one chapter from 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I hope that you will be helped. This is a subject I have preached through 1 and 2 Thessalonians in our church. And I will be repeating a lot of things in there. Some of the things I emphasized in that sermon series, I definitely want to emphasize in this particular study, simply because too, this channel is mostly dedicated towards Bible prophecy. And as I went back and I looked at my notes, it's like, yep, I would still believe the same thing on this. So hopefully these will be helpful to you, not just in understanding Bible prophecy, but just helping you be a better Christian. Do not be that Christian that knows all kinds of stuff about Bible prophecy and is a sorry Christian. People like you stink, and we don't, I would hate to think that somebody was a regular listener to this program and it wasn't helping them become a better Christian. If that were the case, we would be failing in our mission. We're not just trying to give you facts that you can go win arguments with. We're trying to help you get closer to God, and studying a Bible prophecy should do that. So let's go ahead and go right into this. And before we get into the specifics of chapter one, which is only 10 verses, it is so important that we understand the context of 1 Thessalonians. The more we know about the church, the more we know about what they were going through during that time, the more of a help it is going to be in helping us understand exactly what Paul was trying to express from these people. Most Baptists today, especially pre-tribbers, all they really know from 1 Thessalonians is chapter 4, 13 through 18, because that's the main rapture passage. And they know verse 10 of chapter 1, where it talks about us being delivered from the wrath to come. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says we've not been appointed unto wrath. And they use those as proof texts that we are not here for the tribulation, which is going to blow your mind as we go through this. And we see the context of everything that's being discussed here. For us to go through Thessalonians and to read, we're delivered from the wrath to come. And for us to think we're not here for tribulation, or that the tribulation is God's wrath, it will blow your mind. But the simple fact is, the reason people will use those as proof texts is because they're not studying their Bible. They have a theology already in their head that somebody told them they should have, and they went to the scriptures looking for proof. They went on eSword and they did searches. They've not studied these passages. They've not looked into the context. They've not looked into the history of these things. And I'm not talking about secular history. I'm talking about the history in the scriptures. that tells us what was going on. They've not done any of that. And so as a result of it, they pulled things from 1 Thessalonians that Paul never even thought of. And if most, if the church in Thessalonica could hear what most people are preaching today from 1 Thessalonians, they would laugh at them because it's so contrary to what Paul was trying to teach. So let's start going through this and see what we can learn to help us get a full grasp on what the Apostle Paul was trying to express to the church in Thessalonica, not necessarily Liberty Baptist Church in 2025. Obviously, I can learn from that and we can apply certain things, but this was written to a very specific church during a very specific time, going through some very specific tribulation. And so in chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timotheus, which is Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So right there, we see an introduction. We see Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And obviously, we're going to see some more things later. But where are we in the book of Acts? One mistake a lot of people make in their Bible prophecy is they read the Bible as though it were written chronologically. It is not written chronologically. And you'll mess a lot of stuff up if you have that in your head. But understand, there are things that Paul wrote about that he believed were to come that in reality we see fulfilled in his day. But it's like people read it today and it's like they think all this comes after Acts, but it doesn't. No, this was during Acts. And some of these things that Paul was writing about that were going to come came. And so if you don't pay attention to those details, you're going to mess a lot of stuff up. So where are we in Acts? Well, in Acts chapter 16 says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So notice, Paul meets Timothy in Acts 16. So we know 1 Thessalonians is written after Acts chapter 16. But it was probably pretty shortly after the story. And notice in Acts 17, it says, now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, not saying those right, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So now we are introduced to the Thessalonians. So it for sure would have been written after Acts 17. This is when they are meeting them. And Paul did like he always did and went to the Jews first. Why? Because they're better? No, because if you were a Jew, a true Bible-believing Jew, then you should believe on Christ when you hear about him. Understand, when after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, even after Pentecost, there were Jews all over the world that did not know about Jesus yet. And they did not, on the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden get downloaded with all the information about Jesus. No, they would go preach these things to them, and the ones who would believe, we would see them get filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's another subject for another day. But understand, the first people you're going to go to should be the people who had been waiting for the Messiah to let them know he was here. Now, because the Jews were so apostate for the most part in many places, the Jews typically were the most hostile to the preaching of Jesus Christ. But understand, nobody ever, the apostles were not familiar with dispensational theology. None of the early church was familiar with dispensational theology because it didn't exist yet. And nobody told them that the church started in Acts 16 or in Acts chapter 2. There was no debate about that. No, they were a part of the church that was in the wilderness. And understand that they did not know they switched religions when they obeyed the law of Moses and followed the prophet like Moses. They didn't know they switched religions. No, they were the ones true to their religion. So, you know, the first people you're going to go to are going to be the people that you think are your brothers in these synagogues waiting for the Messiah and saying, hey, the Messiah came. That's what Paul did in Thessalonica. And Paul, as his manner was, this is what he did everywhere he went, went in unto them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned unto them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. What's he doing? He's telling them about Jesus and proving to them from the Old Testament. Thessalonians hasn't been written yet. None of Paul's epistles have been written yet. He's proving to them that Jesus was, in fact, the Christ. He's preaching the Old Testament to them, and he's preaching Jesus, letting them know this is what was foretold. This was the fulfillment. And it was back in Acts 10 and 11 when it was revealed that the gospel was also available to the Gentiles, that they could be a part of the covenant. They could be a part of the promise because, again, up until then, it was all about Israel. It was all about the Jews. And they did not understand that, wait, Gentiles are going to be included in what God promised to us. And yes, we are included in the promises that God gave to Israel. Nobody told him this dispensational nonsense at this point. And so in verse 4, after Paul did this for three Sabbath days, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So there was a few Jews that believed, but there was a multitude of Greeks, a multitude of them. And why is he preaching to them too? Because again, what he was preaching to the Jews was also for Gentiles as well. And a multitude of Gentiles believed. But the Jews which believed not, these are apostate Jews, unbelieving Jews. Real Jews are the ones who are going to believe on the Messiah, not the ones who are going to reject the Messiah and persecute his people. This is Cain here going after Abel. This is Ishmael going after Isaac. We'll talk about that probably next week. But it says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, set the city in uproar, assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So this is the beginning of CNN and the news media. And what did the Jews did? They went and they riled up the scum of the earth, the scumbags, the lowlives, the lewd fellows of the baser sort, just like the news media does today. They get them all riled up, like it's going on right now in LA and places like that. And they used these lewd fellows to do their dirty work and to persecute the church. And the persecution got so bad, they finally had to send Paul and Silas away. In verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So Bereans are often seen as superior to Thessalonians, which obviously the city of Berea was. But let me just say, the church in Thessalonica was for sure a good church. And we'll see that as we go through 1 Thessalonians. They were a young church. They were a church that Paul was not able to work with as long as he normally would have because of the persecution they had to leave. So this is a church that is very young. It is very new in the faith. But this is a church that is on the right track and doing good. And while we can talk trash about Thessalonica, we can't talk trash about the church in Thessalonica. They, in fact, were a good church that were doing good even in tribulation and persecution. Where Berea, things were received a lot better there. Eventually, the Jews came over there and started messing with them too. But it's kind of like in America, okay? We've got it easy in America. We don't get that much persecution. And so America is better than China. But that doesn't mean the churches in America are better than the churches in China. Well, some of those churches might be better than us. They might be closer to God than we are, but they're working through much persecution where we don't have that. So again, but I say that because you hear about a lot of Berean Baptist churches, but you never hear about a Thessalonian Baptist church. But I think personally, if you were in an area that was very hostile to the gospel, Thessalonian Baptist Church would be a good name for a church because this was a good church. And so it says in verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So what the people of Berea were fine, but what did they do? They came, outsiders came in, Black Lives Matter came in from outside of town or whatever, and they went and stirred everybody up, got everybody upset. And it says in verse 15, and they conducted Paul and brought him unto Athens, and receiving commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So notice Paul now is in Athens waiting for Silas and Timothy to come to him. Interestingly enough, I don't know if this is in all Bibles. I don't even know that we could say that this portion is inspired. But interestingly enough, at the very end of 1 Thessalonians, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then it says, the first epistle to Thessalonians was written from Athens. So it does seem like it makes perfect sense that 1 Thessalonians was written somewhere between Acts 17 and 18. So, and what do we see in Acts 17? Persecution, tribulation, affliction going on with the church in Thessalonica to the point Paul had to be run out of town. So that gives us a background to what's going on in this church. This is a new, young church that is going through tribulation, that the persecution was so bad, Paul and Silas had to leave. So, verse 2, because we're going to see, this is written in a very encouraging way. The way Paul writes to these Thessalonians, you can see his care, you can see his concern, you can see his love for these people. Why? Because he knew what they were going through. So he's trying to comfort them. He's trying to lift them up. And so he says in verse 2, it says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So notice these encouraging words Paul says, and I if I may just chase a rabbit for a minute here, notice how he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. What's so funny is dispensationalists, they will often try to separate the election of Gentiles from the election of the Jews. They will see in Matthew 24 where the elect's reference, well, that's always talking about the Jews. Well, what about in 1 Thessalonians when he's talking to the church at Thessalonica that's majority Greeks? You know, because understand, when Paul wrote this, the gospel going to the Gentiles, the inclusion of the Gentiles into the things of God was still a very new thing. This is still very new. And so he is assuring them of their election. Hey, you are a part of the people of God. You do have claim to the promises of God. The dispensationalists are constantly trying to take those things away from us and give it to Jews, which is ridiculous. Paul already established these things. Paul already cleared these things up. And so, yes, there are certain things that, of course, it was talking about the Jews, but it's in reference to believing Jews. And so understand, if you are a Gentile and you are of faith, you are a part of the elect. Because here's something else too. Election. Another word that is very similar to that, if not the same, is chosen. You have been elected as president. You have been chosen by the people as president. What is it that we are, that makes us elected? What did God elect us in? What did God choose us in? And that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the elect. Jesus Christ is the chosen one, and we are in Christ. So our election does not come from our DNA, doesn't come from our works, doesn't come from anything like that. Our nationality, it comes through Jesus Christ, and we become a part of that by faith. So just, you know, that the Calvinists have messed up the doctrine of election. The dispensationalists have messed up the doctrine of election. On this program, we are neither Calvinists nor dispensationalists, so we can preach election right. And the election is about being in Christ. And these Gentiles, Paul is assuring them of their election. Yes, you're in. What Jesus did, it wasn't just for the Jews. It was for you too. And you know what? You know about, you know, you be assured of your election of God. You are chosen in him. You are God's people. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word which with much affliction and joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you are in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For unto you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. And there were other Christians that were suffering during this time, like the Thessalonians were, and their example was an encouragement to others. And I've felt the same thing in my life. When I've been receiving persecution, I'll see what other people are going through that's worse, and it helps me not have a pity party for myself. If they can keep going, I can keep going. And even the Thessalonians sometimes are an encouragement to me, because you know what? I haven't gone through persecution as bad as they have. And if they kept going, you know what? I can keep going too. And so notice Paul mentioned Macedonia and Achaia, because Macedonia is where Paul and Silas had been beaten and in prison in Acts 16. Philippi. Well, Philippi is referred to as a chief city of Macedonia. So persecution had been going on in places like that. In Acts chapter 18, it talks about some persecution. The Jews made insurrection against Paul in Achaia. So these were very hostile places that we see in the book of Acts. And the Thessalonians were being an encouragement to the believers in those areas. You know why? Because they were under some intense persecution, tribulation, yet they were continuing to do the right thing. So verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And they were, them being Greeks, idol worshipers. But you know what? They repented of those false gods, and they believed on Jesus Christ. They repented of believing in a God that was in the image of a statue that they had made, into believing in an invisible God. These people had never seen Jesus, but you know what? They believed they would see him one day. I've never seen Jesus, but I believe I will see him one day. And it says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So these people who were in this persecution, they were looking for Jesus. They definitely wanted to see him. And notice how he says, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, understand, this is what I really want to focus on here. Okay. Right here is a pillar verse that most people's eschatological position is built on. They see wrath to come there, and then they just define it however they want. Okay? So for a pre-tribber, they would say, well, that's the tribulation. They use that as a proof text. We're not here for the tribulation. Post-trib pre-rather would say, well, no, it's proof we're not here for the trumpets and the vials. Okay. Did Paul know about the trumpet and vials at that time? I don't know. You know, Paul had a lot of revelations. I don't know what all he had shared with the churches, but are you sure that's what he was talking about? Are we positive about that? What if that's a reference to hell? That's God's wrath, isn't it? We've been delivered from that. What if that's a reference to hell? So again, people just take that and define it however they want. Pre-tribbers need wrath to mean tribulation. We need a verse that says we're out of here before the tribulation. Well, let's make wrath the tribulation. And then therefore, you know, we've got a verse that we're not even going to be on the planet during any of the tribulation. Why? Because we've been delivered from the wrath to come. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have been appointed salvation. They have been appointed wrath. How do we know that's not hell? How do we know that that's not what that's referring to? Well, no, I think it's definitely referring to an eschatological earthly event. Okay. Now, are we 100% sure it's in reference to what the things that John revealed? Are we sure about that? Hey, because let me give you another possibility. I'm not even saying I know for sure on this. I'm just saying when we use verses like that as like pillar verses and foundational verses for our doctrine, that's where we need to start just admitting, okay, maybe we don't have as much to go on as we thought when it comes to some of these things. Because in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, it says, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Who's he talking about? The Jews. For sure, he's talking about the Jews. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So notice Paul referred to wrath that was coming on, not all men, no, on the Jews. Okay? Now, when we talk about the events of Revelation, we are talking about God's wrath on the world. The Apostle Paul did reference wrath coming on the Jews. It's important that we understand that. He's not talking about a global wrath here. He's talking about something that was going to come on the Jews. Now, is it possible in chapter 1 and in chapter 5 when he mentions the wrath that they weren't appointed to, that he's referring to the wrath that the Jews were appointed to, because he's been talking about the persecution that had been coming from the Jews? It was the Jews that were persecuting them in Acts chapter 17. There's no doubt about it, and Paul flat out tells us that in 1 Thessalonians 2. So are we sure we're supposed to apply the wrath there to the events of Revelation? Why could it not be the wrath that John the Baptist prophesied against the Jews? Because John the Baptist prophesied of a wrath coming on the Jews in Luke 3:7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So John the Baptist, preaching to a generation of vipers, warned them about wrath that was coming. So, well, I think that was the global wrath. Are you sure about that? Because Jesus also preached about a wrath that was coming on the Jews. Luke 21:20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Vengeance against who? Sounds like Jerusalem. This doesn't sound like vengeance on the world. It sounds like vengeance against Jerusalem. Why? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. Sounds like judgment on Jerusalem. But woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon the whole world. No, wrath upon this people. Jesus preached about wrath coming on them, those people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Do we think Paul forgot about that? Do we think the disciples forgot about that by the time they got to the book of Acts? Of course they would have remembered these prophecies of Jesus about wrath coming upon Jerusalem. You say, but there's so many similarities to what we see in Revelation and what we see. Yep, but understand, Revelation is about wrath coming on the world, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about wrath on this people, wrath on Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time the Gentiles be fulfilled. What is going on? Here's what's going on. Futurists, for the longest time, they have taken the Olivet Discourse that is mainly about the destruction of Jerusalem, and they have made application to things in our future, which I still do not believe is wrong because of Revelation. The same pattern of events that came upon Jerusalem before God poured his wrath out on them, I believe will come on the whole world. God did not bring his wrath on the whole world in the first century. The whole world hadn't even had a chance yet. They had not received the gospel yet. Israel, they had had a chance. The gospel was first preached to them. They had the oracles of God. That God had done such a great work throughout Israel's history. And when they did, when they rejected Jesus as their Messiah, they were judged for it. And God was setting a pattern, an example of them. God made an example of Jerusalem for all the world that we should be looking to. So we today, we should look and see what God did to Jerusalem and understand someday, just like God required some things of Jerusalem, God's going to require some things of the world. And judgment is going to come. on the world. But understand, when Paul is writing these things, while we often make an application that's not necessarily wrong, he clearly is talking about something coming for the Jews that happened in that day. And we cannot ignore that. So again, when we're making applications, and I'm going to show you an example too, where Paul did the exact, say, I don't like how you're doing that. I have precedent for that. And I'm going to show you the Apostle Paul applied scripture exactly like I'm doing right now. But I just submit to you that the wrath that was spoken of in 1 Thessalonians was in reference to something coming on the Jews, coming on Jerusalem. And so if somebody uses that to talk about the future, if they're using it as application or illustration, but it's not interpretation. So it just shows how ridiculous it is the way pre-tribbers use that. And even post-tribbers, I think, misuse it to a certain extent if we're not careful. So John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul preached about judgment coming on Jerusalem. Now, let me show you where Paul used kind of the same exact method that I am of interpretation, where he took a prophecy that had already been fulfilled. So, for example, I don't think it's wrong to take many prophecies of Matthew 24 that have already been fulfilled and to make an application towards the future. I have precedent for that. Okay. And Acts 13, Paul refers to a passage from Habakkuk that had already been fulfilled. That if you go, we're not going to go back and read it. You go back and read Habakkuk, it's about the Chaldeans, not about the Romans. It's about the Chaldeans coming on Jerusalem and them destroying the temple, not about the Romans. Yet Paul applied it to them. And it says in Acts 13:38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which was spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. That is from Habakkuk, and it was about the Chaldeans coming on Jerusalem. That's what that was about, and that had already happened. Yet Paul made application. Why? Because they were in a similar place, and a very similar judgment was going to come upon them. And guess what? It did. It happened. So it's okay to take some of those prophecies and make an application because we have revelation. That's why we can be confident in what we're doing, because of revelation. But never forget, revelation is about judgment on the world. The Olivet Discourse is about judgment on Jerusalem. It's about wrath upon that people. And the Apostle Paul specifically mentions wrath that was coming on the Jews in 1 Thessalonians. And it seems to me that's what he's referring to in chapter 1 and in chapter 5 as well. So again, to use those verses as proof texts that we are not here for the tribulation is absolutely ridiculous, especially when we understand that the church in Thessalonica was going through tribulation. Now, they weren't under God's wrath, but they were under tribulation. Now, a couple things I want to point out, and then I'm going to show you something. Did you know that every chapter in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians refers to the coming of Christ? Every chapter, that which I think is pretty interesting. But you know what else we see mentioned a lot in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? And it's not always by the same word, even though that word is used, and that's tribulation. We see them going through tribulation. Yet the two main proof texts for pre-tribbers that we will not be here for tribulation are from verses written to a people who were in tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 1:4 says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Okay? Now, is that a reference to the people who are bringing us tribulation in the future, or is it in reference to the people who are bringing them tribulation. Okay? And I think you make application for both. Sure enough, major tribulation came on the Jews. There's no doubt about that. The ones who were persecuting them. It was the Jews persecuting the Thessalonians. And tribulation from God came on them. And let me tell you, yes, God's wrath is tribulation on the world. If you want to call the events of God's wrath tribulation, yes, that will be tribulation. But what we all need to understand is there's no such thing in the Bible as the tribulation or the great tribulation as in the title of an event or a period of time. That's something theologians came up with. Tribulation is simply just trouble. It's trial. And the way we know if it's God's wrath or not is if it is God doing it. So if the Antichrist is making war with the saints, how is that God's wrath? Because Christians have been being persecuted throughout time. That was not God's wrath. Wars have been happening throughout time. We wouldn't say that was God's wrath. Pestilence, famines, earthquakes, these things have been happening throughout time, and they've happened to believers throughout time. But when we see the supernatural events taking place in the trumpets and vials, those are specifically referred to as God's wrath. So, but tribulation, you cannot say tribulation and wrath are the same thing. So we already showed you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, they were going through tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 1 talks about their much affliction they were going through. Chapter 2, verse 2, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. So they suffered and were shamefully entreated. That sounds like tribulation, persecution. Verse 14, for brethren, ye became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, nor contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that we might be saved, for to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Was that referring to the Romans or to the Jews? Was that referring to America or the Jews? Obviously, that was referring to the Jews. But notice, they were being persecuted. That's tribulation. Chapter 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. They were appointed, not wrath, but they were appointed to afflictions. Verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know, the same people who were not appointed to wrath were appointed affliction and tribulation. But wait, who did that come from? It came from the Jews. It didn't come from God, but it was still affliction and tribulation. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Chapter 4 and verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And pre-tribbers use that verse all the time. And I've shown examples of this on the program. Don't make me do a video montage of pre-tribbers using that verse as a proof text that we are not going to be here for tribulation. What they will say, wherefore, comfort one another. He's saying, he's comforting them that they won't be here for the tribulation. It doesn't say that. So you're saying when he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words, he is comforting a people in tribulation that they won't go through tribulation. That doesn't make any sense. No, you know what he's doing? He is comforting them. He's comforting a church in tribulation who had lost loved ones in that tribulation. People had died that they loved. He is comforting them that they will see them again at the return of Christ. So he was comforting a church in tribulation. He's not comforting a church that they won't go through tribulation. And let me tell you, anybody who has ever said that should be ashamed of themselves. And if you publicly said it, you should publicly repent of that foolish interpretation. That alone does not prove your doctrine wrong. But you for sure are wrong to use that as a proof text. We're not here for the tribulation. He is not comforting them that they will not go through tribulation. He is comforting them in their tribulation. Get that right. But the teaching of the coming of Christ, it is, it's all over in 1 Thessalonians. And yet somehow everyone is ignoring the fact that the coming of Christ was being referenced in all these chapters to comfort a church in tribulation. And yet 1 Thessalonians has two verses that talk about wrath coming on the Jews, and they use that as proof that we don't have to go through 1 second of the tribulation. You should be ashamed of yourself. You are wrong to use that. If you are a pre-tribber, just understand there is nothing in 1 Thessalonians that proves your doctrine. Nothing. And understand, I have not proved my timeline through 1 Thessalonians. The proofs aren't there. Okay? 1 Thessalonians does not give us enough information to figure out whose timeline is right. Okay? But at the same time, we do see that this church was in tribulation, and they were being comforted during that, that they would see their loved ones again at the return of Christ. There are certain facts that we can learn about the coming of Christ through this. But either way, what people are pulling from this is not what the Apostle Paul was trying to express. You're wrong in using the scriptures in that way. And so in chapter 2, when we get there, we'll say a lot more about some of the things that were coming on the Jews, and also show some things from the book of Acts that will kind of help us understand certain things in the chronology that people are just missing. And again, the more we understand about what this church is going through, the more we will understand why Paul is referencing the things that he's referencing. And so when you understand all that, when you see pre-tribbers try to pull things about us in the 21st century and make them apply to us today and our specific situation in America, you'll see just how ridiculous it all is. So chapter 1 is complete. And make sure you are subscribed and wait for chapter 2, which will be released publicly the following Thursday. It will be available to members as soon as I get it done. So thank you for watching this. God bless.